The lesson today is titled, Those Things Which Are Above. It's taken from Colossians 3. We've been studying Colossians for a couple of weeks on Wednesday nights. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3, read, If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's a passage I think is familiar to most all of us. But it's a passage I'd like for us to think about this morning, the things that are above. Set your mind on things above. What is important to you? There are things in this world, in our daily lives, things that interest most of us, one thing or another. It might be a hobby or some pastime we enjoy. It might be sports that we participate in or we enjoy watching others participate in. Some other thing like that we enjoy. It might be getting away, some quiet time at home. It might be music that we particularly enjoy listening to or just reading. Some people like to kind of get away in a book. But there's more to life than this. We're created in the image of God. Genesis 1:27 reads, So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We must support our inner man as surely as we support our outer man with physical food, keeping our bodies warm and protected. We need to feed our spiritual side food, spiritual food. We need to protect and care for the spiritual side. This involves believing in God and seeking after God. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In seeking the things above, we seek God in Christ. We seek to be a part of his kingdom. We seek to draw others to him also. We think back to the life of Christ and the beginning of his ministry. John the Baptist and Jesus came with one message, the same message. They preached repentance because the kingdom of heaven was near. In Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2, Matthew writes, In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4, 7, as we read about the beginning of Jesus' ministry, it says, From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This was something he was proclaiming as he preached in places, and as he spoke with people. It's what he was telling them. And then when the 12 were sent out, they preached the same thing. When Jesus sent them out, he charged them to preach the same thing he had been preaching. Matthew 10, beginning in verse 5, These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Many today do not believe that was true. They think maybe he meant it at the time, but the plan that Jesus had didn't work out because he was rejected. Many people believe Jesus will return to Jerusalem, subject all nations of earth to his rule, and then rule there on earth for 1,000 years. They seem to misunderstand Revelation 20, verse 4, and that misunderstanding has led to various erroneous theologies that preach and teach and talk about 1,000-year reign on earth. We can see in the same letter we started with in Colossians that Paul believed the kingdom that was being preached as being near at hand had actually come to fruition. It existed when he wrote Colossians. Paul wrote of what God had done in Colossians 1 verse 3. He said it was God, Colossians 1:13, I'm sorry, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Now, that would suggest the kingdom that was being preached as near was, in fact, there. Because Paul's writing of the work of God in Christ and how God had removed those saints in Colossae from the power of darkness and transferred their citizenship to the kingdom of heaven. They had, and we have, willingly subjected ourselves to the rule of Jesus Christ in our hearts. That is the sense in which His kingdom exists. It's a spiritual kingdom. We subject ourselves spiritually to Him. We are then under His control. He is our King. We are His people. We, synonymously, interestingly enough, we are the church, the saved. And the church is used synonymously of the kingdom. And ours is a willful seeking of His law. His is a heavenly oversight. So when we seek His law, we seek those things which are above. We seek His wisdom, His righteousness. We do it by submitting to His teaching as it's revealed in Scripture. Remember how He preached about the treasures on earth and the treasures in heaven? Matthew 6:19-21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We seek the things that are above. We are not overly concerned about worldly things like clothes, food, shelter, hobbies, pastimes, sports, outings. They have a place. But our focus is upward on the treasures of God's Word, on His righteousness, on our hope of eternal life, on our relationship with Christ, with God. And we know that His righteousness is found in His commandments. Psalm 119:172, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. And faithfulness makes us righteous. Many of us are hesitant to think of ourselves or to speak of ourselves as being righteous. But the evidence of Scripture leans against that hesitancy. When we live by His commandments, we are right and therefore righteous in His sight. Consider what Luke wrote about John the Baptist's parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth, in Luke 1:6. Luke said, "And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless." They were seeking the things that were above. The things that are above. This is what we seek in our lives. To know, to understand the things that are above. To know and to understand God's will. We find it in His Word. We seek His statutes. We seek His ordinances so that we can subject ourselves to His rule, enter into His kingdom, and be counted righteous before Him. Everyone may know that there is a God simply by observing the evidence of Him and His creation. The evidence of God, the evidence of a Creator, is all around. But to know God, we must investigate Scripture. 2 Timothy 3, a passage we all should know well, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, not just the man who knows there is a God, but the man of God, he turns to the Scripture because he knows it's inspired of God. It's profitable. It's profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. It makes us complete, thoroughly equips us for every good work. because we want to be people of God. Knowing God also means knowing Jesus. John 14, that section from about verse 8 through about verse 14 is a sad passage in some ways, but it's also a revealing passage when Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him in verse 9, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Knowing Jesus means knowing God. Knowing God means knowing Jesus. If we seek the things that are above, then we seek Jesus in the Bible. We want to know Jesus from the Bible, because it's the Bible where we can know God in Him and be equipped for every good work in His service. We spend our time, some of it, in God's Word, reading it, listening to it, meditating on it, contemplating the One who has our allegiance. And this effort will lead us to also want to share the gospel, because that was His work, a work we want to share in. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He tells Zacchaeus that in Luke 19, when Jesus had gone to the house of Zacchaeus, Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house, because he is also a son of Abraham, speaking of Zacchaeus being a descendant of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. This was his work. And we follow his example in training our children and talking with other people who are willing to hear the gospel. The golden rule demands this of it, does it not? Of us, does it not? Matthew 7:12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Would you want someone to teach you of Jesus, to show you the way that leads to heaven? Do you want that opportunity in your life to be saved from the consequences of your sins? It's an important work. It is so important that some large congregations, particularly large congregations that are in communities where there are large populations, you'll sometimes see the elders or the overseers in a church support an inside and an outside preacher, one that works with members who are already converted, members of the church, regular in attendance, attending classes. One preacher works primarily with them, and then they hire another preacher to focus on outside work. Maybe it's television efforts, maybe it's radio efforts, maybe it's mail-out campaigns, door knocking, but they focus on trying to find those people who might hear the gospel and come to Christ. However we approach sharing the gospel, and not every congregation has the means to do that. It wouldn't be a wise move every place. But however we approach sharing the gospel, it is in one way or another a work that we should all be involved in whenever the opportunity arises, even though few generally respond. And we know that's true. We see it in the ministry of Jesus. Matthew 23:37, Jesus said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. The work of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, who came to seek and save the lost, was not successful with everyone that he had the chance to talk with or to preach to. Jesus doesn't hide the truth that few have and few will follow him faithfully, nor does he alter the message to attract anyone, nor should we. The numbers are few because the way is narrow, and all must follow his footsteps into eternity. He set the example for us. He left the apostles to preach the gospel, to teach what he had taught them. All roads do not lead to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Interestingly, it's that context where Philip says, show us the Father. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. His way, Jesus' way, his teaching, it usually involves giving up things of the world, changing how we speak, dressing differently than we did, giving up old habits. His way means studying the Bible, worshiping him, spending time getting to know him and his will, spending time in prayer. Many people do not want to do that. Jesus said in Matthew 7:13-14, enter by the narrow gate. He understands the compressed, narrow, straightened way. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. The gospel seeks those willing. It seeks those by design. It looks for the honest heart that is seeking God and wants to know God and is willing to sacrifice self for eternity. The call is for those willing to lose their own lives for salvation. Luke 17:32-33, Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. That's why we teach those Old Testament stories. It's why we try to help our young people and ourselves know and remember what's happened in days gone by, because there are times when you get a statement like this, remember Lot's wife. Do we remember Lot's wife? She'd been given a chance for salvation. She was to leave the city, not look back, but she looked back. And she lost her life. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. We cannot have an attitude that says, I am going to do what I want to do, wear what I want to wear, say what I want to say, go where I want to go and be who I want to be, no matter what is right or wrong. There was an old country song. I don't really remember the words to it, except it started out with the line, I don't care what's right or wrong. That attitude will not receive eternal life. We can't have an attitude that I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to save my life and do what I want to do. We must give our lives to God. We have to say to God, as Jesus said in the garden, your will be done. Not my will, your will be done. That's how we give up our lives. If we are taught to pray, it is how we are taught to pray. I'm sorry. When we teach our children to pray, when we look into scripture and we see how Jesus taught his disciples to pray, it was the idea of thy will be done. Your will, not mine. It's how we're taught to pray. It's the example we see of Jesus. It's what he left for us to follow. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That was the example left for us. Jesus condescended to dwell among men, became a human being, took on the form of a servant. Even though he was God with us, he took on the form of a servant. He gave his life, his human life, for you and me. And so Paul says, I gave my life for him. I was crucified with him. It's not me living here. It's not what I want to do, when I want to do, how I want to do. It is Christ who lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God. Paul gave up his life for Christ. We have to do the same thing, because no man can serve two masters. We have to let the old self die so the new self can be born anew. Whatever conflicts with Christ's will must be set aside. This is how we seek the things above. We must set our minds on the things that are above and seek those things and long for those things and pray for those things in our lives. If we straddle the fence, so to speak, manner of speaking, if we try to seek the things beneath while seeking the things above, Satan will devour us. That way is broad. That way is easy. It will take us in. It will overcome us, and we must overcome the world. We should do this individually. We should do this with our families. We should do this together as a local congregation of his disciples. We are seeking a city not made with hands. We're seeking things, in biblical terminology, things above. Hebrews 11 says Abraham waited by faith for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Jesus spoke of it in the letter to Philadelphia. We don't mention that letter often. It's not one we turn to often. But in Revelation 3:12, in that letter to the church in Philadelphia, Jesus said, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven, comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." What a blessed thought. What a wonderful thing to meditate on. What a beautiful passage to read and contemplate, being a pillar in the house of God, never leaving it, having the name of God, the name of the city of God, and the new name of Christ written on us. And John wrote of a vision of the things above in Revelation 21. And I want to close with those seven of those first eight verses, the things above. He wrote in Revelation 21:1, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, look, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these things are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." These are the things above. This is the future we think about, we look to. A time when there are no tears, no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain. The things of this world have passed away. We have a new city. We live with our God. All things are made new. And it's available freely to the one who thirsts, whosoever will, can drink of the water of life freely. What a blessing. Let us think on the things above. Let us guide our lives by the teachings of Christ. Let us enter into the kingdom of God, the church of his Son, Jesus Christ, and let us subject ourselves spiritually to him for the remainder of our days here, so that we may spend all of our days eternally with him in New Jerusalem, in heaven.